If you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, that's page 1372 in the Church Bible, if you're using it, Daniel chapter 2. What I'm going to do, we are going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read just the first bit of it just now, then I'm going to say some stuff about Van Paul, we'll sing a hymn, and then I'll read the rest of the chapter just to divide it up, given the fact that it's quite a long one. So Daniel chapter 2 in the first instance from verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 30. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who'd gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king demanded, the wise men, astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who may know the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So if you turn back to your Bibles, Daniel chapter 2, if you lost your marker, page 1374 in your church Bible. Daniel chapter 2, and picking up at verse 31 as we go to the end of the chapter. Daniel, of course, continuing to speak to the king. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he's given them into your hand, has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel and his command, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Well, God will bless that reading to us. We're going to pray, and then we're going to give some thoughts to the themes of this chapter. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we're able to be here this morning, and that we can come under your word. And we pray that you'll help us as we hear its truth, give us wisdom as we respond to it, and may your Holy Spirit watch over our lives and enable us to hear what you want us to hear and follow that for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, we had a family holiday. That's an extended family, my brothers and their children and their wives, and we used to do that every other year. And there was this holiday that we had over in France, and part of it entailed us, we decided one day to go to an outdoor adventure centre. It was a centre, it seems, of extreme sports. And you could do bungee jumping down the side of a mountain, which we opted not to do. But there were other attractions, and one of them was a tree walk. I was a bit sceptical about it, and when I heard the price at 15 euros each, I was even more unsure of the value of these our children and others going walking along the tops of the trees. But they opted to do it, and it actually turned out to be more of an endurance than they realised, and anybody realised for that matter. So the four that had chosen to do it, they were the older ones, in their ignorance didn't know what was expected, what would be expected of them on the dozen or so stages it would take to complete the whole course. On a particularly difficult bit, which entailed them climbing around a wall, it was all fairly safe apparently, but they were climbing around this wall, and their youngest cousin and the rest of us who were underneath walking along, who wasn't doing it, reassured them with the news that something really difficult was coming up. So no matter that this is a hard bit, don't worry, there's something even harder coming. I do feel it's a bit like that for Daniel. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. You know the context in terms of the children of Israel have been exiled from Jerusalem, they've been disobedient, and God has raised an enemy against them to such an extent that many of the population of Jerusalem have been taken out, the younger ones and others too, and brought down to Babylon, and now they are in exile. And Daniel and his friends that are mentioned in this chapter are some of those. And chapter 1 sets the scene in terms of this exile and just how these young men are going to behave in the light of the one that is their master now. And Daniel seems to be minded in chapter 1, you can change my name, you can ask me to read all the books of Babylon and understand the protocols, and I won't mind any of all of that. We will do that, we will be good citizens, we will immerse ourselves in the culture of the day, but we won't eat your food. And that seems a strange line to draw, but of course the potential corruption of the food in terms of that which is given to the gods. And Daniel wisely says, listen, just let us eat our own food and let's see how it all turns out. And we find that, of course, that the young men flourish even though they don't eat the king's food. And so it gives them a position within the country, but also the leadership. But also it's identifying, here they are, young men, but saying, what's the most important thing for us? And that is following our God and doing his will. And so Daniel and his friends are, it seems to me sometimes, it looks like we're just hanging on. We're doing what we need to do, but we don't really know what's going to happen next. But they're trusting God. And they're praying that God will enable them in their situation. And I think this chapter, chapter 2, highlights for us something of that spiritual eyesight that Daniel and his friends had, but also contrastingly, Nebuchadnezzar's lack of spiritual eyesight. You think towards the end of the chapter that Nebuchadnezzar has begun to see something. He makes a great statement, doesn't he? Verse 47, the king answered, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. And you almost think that Nebuchadnezzar's got the understanding that this is the amazing God. And he seems to make that statement. But then in chapter 3, an image is set up in himself, a gold image, and everybody has to bow down. He's the God of the day, as it were. He's the controller. It's not until chapter 4 that we get Nebuchadnezzar in his humiliation, who makes the statements that he does with regarding who the most high God is. You pick that up at the end of chapter 4, when he comes to this moment of understanding as he's been behaving like a beast, eating the grass, because that's what God did to him. And then, of course, he gets his senses back and he says what he says. But that's chapter 4. We're here in chapter 2. And this is the position that we find ourselves in. And I think the key verses are found in the mouth of the Chaldean magicians. In verse 10 and following, he says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Tell me my dream,' he says. 'For no great, powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" Come back to that later on. But they've identified an impossible task. What the king has asked has never been asked before. It's beyond human ingenuity. But Daniel then appears, and verse 27, Daniel says this to the king. "Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days.'" So, my contention is that we have the spiritual eyesight of Daniel and the blindness of Nebuchadnezzar as displayed within this chapter. What does Daniel see? Well, I think we're just going to say three things, kind of themes out of the chapter, not looking, of course, at every verse, but understanding something behind what's going on in chapter 2. Because the theme for today is there is a God in heaven. And I think what Daniel sees, he sees that God's word is sure, he sees that God's action is certain, and he sees that God's authority is absolute. So we're going to come to those three things. In the first instance, we're going to talk about that God's word is sure. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And such is the vividness of the dream that he summons these wise men, the kind of cream of the culture of the day, those that would be called in to give the interpretation. But of course, he does make this a little bit difficult for them on this occasion, because he insists, "Don't just tell me the interpretation, you've got to tell me what I dreamed." Some urgency is attached by the consequence of not getting it right. They're going to get torn from limb. All their houses are going to be destroyed. So it is of great importance that they get it right. Of course, they make their protests. Nobody's asked for this thing. You just tell us what the dream was, and then we'll have the interpretation. Well, of course, it's a great dilemma. And it's beyond anybody, it would appear. But Daniel, on hearing of the dilemma, indicates an answer to the predicament. And his ability will rest on the fact that God will enable, and that's underlined by the actions that they take and the things that Daniel says. And the action, you look at verses 17 to 19, is that once he said, "Listen, give us an opportunity to give the interpretation," he goes to his friends and they seek God. They pray, don't they? They seek God's mind on this matter because they know that the God of heaven is the only one who can give an answer to this great dilemma. And we know then that the mystery is revealed. So two things, I think, that in saying that God's word is sure. Firstly, God has spoken. The dream itself clearly is God speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel says as much. But the interpretation and the ability to tell the dream is God speaking through Daniel. God's word is absolutely sure. Now, I think it's quite interesting to make that point that God has spoken and God's word is sure, because we're living in a day when, certainly from the children of Israel's point of view, there might be those who are actually doubting God's word. Here they are in exile. Here they are in a place of punishment. Here they are with the judgment of God upon them. And maybe God has forgotten them now. Now, there's enough in the prophets as they spoke into this moment for them to understand that God is with them in these situations. But that doesn't always play out in the emotions and in the mind and the heart. So a time maybe when God's word could be doubted. They've been taken from their homes. To the best of their knowledge, the holy city has been razed to the ground. The physical reality of God's presence among the people, that is the temple and every other element, has potentially gone. They are probably, you remember Psalm 137 when they were first in exile, and they said, give us a song. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? That's where they're at. But this, if Daniel's 14, when he was taken out of Israel and his homeland, he's certainly just a young man. But here, this young man with his friends have a belief in God's covenant with his people. Whatever's going on, whatever emotions are telling them, whatever the circumstances, we believe that God is a covenant-keeping God and that God is committed to his people. And so they take the action they do in chapter 1. And here there's the development that God is revealing himself to Daniel, and in particular to enable him in determining the nature and interpretation of the dream. I think there's enough data in the Bible to make us aware that we are people who can be prone to doubt. You think about John the Baptist in the New Testament and his imprisonment, and he kind of sends his disciples to ask the question, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that was spoken of? So all the evidence was there, but still this man, where he finds himself, maybe overwhelmed, and really what's happening doesn't appear to be happening, so the questions come in. We know that in the book of Genesis, Satan planted in the mind of Eve and Adam too, that question, did God really say? The arch deceiver is expert in delivering this debilitating condition to doubt. Did God really intend that? God's keeping something from you. But we reassure ourselves that even in the darkest, most spiritually forsaken day, God is still speaking and God is still working. We can see that, I think, at a national level, an international level, at a local level. But I think we can see it at an individual level. I don't know where you are at in your life this morning. It could be that you're full of the joys. Everything's going fairly well. But it could be that you're facing some question and some difficulty. And sometimes it could be that we even begin to doubt our salvation. We wouldn't maybe admit it. It's not the sort of thing that we say. But it can easily happen that we can doubt. Doubt where God is. Doubt what God is doing. Question our circumstances. We have enough in the Psalms, don't we? Where we hear the psalmist, what's going on? Why is it happening? And our heart's cry comes up. Oh God, why have you allowed this to happen? Why am I facing this trauma? And we know stuff intellectually and academically. We know that God is God and God is always God and never changes. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We know those truths. We've sung about them. We hear them. So we know it intellectually, but sometimes emotionally, we don't connect. Where are you? But we can come, and I think passages like this, whatever the challenges are, and they are immense, are they not? I mean, this is a matter of life and death we've got going on here. But Daniel, with his friends, can come to the point that they can say, well, God has spoken. And God's word is sure. I want to encourage you this morning that in your individual life, in your church life, that God's word is absolutely sure. And I guess if we had time, we could go around and some of you could get up and say, there were moments in my life, I can look back, it was hard at the time, but I can look back and I can see that God brought me through that. But if God's word is sure, because God has spoken, I think, secondly, Daniel declares God's message. So that's the point of the passage and the repetition. I mean, you think you've got, what have we got, 49 verses or whatever it is. That could easily be compressed into half of it. I mean, we've got a lot of repetition. Why on earth do we have to have so much stuff? But of course, the repetition's there for a purpose. It's setting up the nature of the moment. This is a serious moment in the lives of these young men and everybody else in Babylon. Who's going to be the answer to this? Well, the God of heaven is going to be the answer to this. And Daniel gives the message. The gist of the dream for Nebuchadnezzar is the fact of his own power and the domination of the age. Hence the kind of the gold and then the silver and all the other, the ten-toed kingdom and everything else that's going on. So he's the head. But then, of course, this is going to be followed by three other kingdoms, which is to be understood, we think, by the Medo-Persians, followed by the Greek Empire, and then that will usher in, eventually, the Roman Empire. Number of speculations about the nature and domination of our present age. And people have talked about the European Union, communism, Catholicism. You can name all sorts of things where people say this is the power of the day. Whatever we might say, Satan's agenda is to usurp God. And the usage of such powers over the years will be employed to facilitate his objectives. But of course, the narrative for us is being outlined. It matters not what kingdom comes and what kingdom goes. God is in control. So verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So kingdoms in terms of empires, massive empires, the Babylonian was a massive empire, and we track all the way down to the Roman Empire. There's nothing bigger than the Roman Empire as its control and influence, seemingly impregnable, but of course they come and they go. They rise and they fall. And that's what Daniel says. But there is a kingdom that will never fall. That's got to be God's kingdom. And then, of course, Jesus comes. And he's in the kingdom work. He's the king. And he's part of this great kingdom. And he teaches the disciples how they to pray. Your kingdom come. Here is this eternal kingdom. We're living between the now and the not yet. The kingdom has been set up. Christ has been crucified. He's finished everything. He's been raised from the dead. The kingdom has come. And it sets up the fact of an eternal kingdom which is unshakable, impregnable, and that's our hope and our certainty. But this is the message. God has spoken. And Daniel has an implicit belief in God's word, and it's exhibited in the sharing of it. And it seems to me that in the meantime, as we await, as it were, the coming king, as he will be seen by everybody, we live in the meantime building that kingdom and giving out his message, and we can do it with certainty. We've all heard, and you will hear if you go on Tuesday to the politicians. It's always an interesting thing. I'm not being sceptical, but there's a lot of promises. But it's good to listen. What are they saying? What is being put forward? But of course, here we can go out with a message that is absolutely certain and sure as the death and resurrection of King Jesus. You're going tomorrow maybe to the workplace. You're maybe going to the place of education. You're endeavouring to live for Jesus. You might get an opportunity to share. Well, what are you sharing? You're not sharing a philosophy. You're not sharing just another idea plucked out of all the other ideas that are present in our world today. You're going to be able to share Jesus, the answer to everything. You're going to be able to share the certain knowledge of who Christ is. Don't always get many opportunities. And how will we articulate? But we can do it with confidence, can't we? I know my Saviour. I know my Redeemer. I know Christ. I know his word. And so, in the first instance, I think we have got God's word is sure, and it's right there all through these 49 verses, in a sense. The second thing is we've got God's action is certain. Mel Gibson is an American actor. I've seen one or two of his films. And in a couple of them, Braveheart, which is an account of William Wallace, and then The Patriot, which is a story dealing with the American War of Independence. He's much criticised for rewriting history in both occasions. He tends to win the battles single-handedly. It's always interesting, you know, he's the only one that everybody else is falling around him, but Mel is still going, flying the flag, and everybody falls around him. Aside from the complete reinterpretation of the events, you know, it might make for good film, box office stuff, and a bit of escapism, the main difficulty is you'd hardly recognise the history he's talking about. And I guess he's not really setting out to give a serious identity to it. But I do think that's what man has done with God and his world. They've retold the story. And they've omitted the main character, and they put themselves in the spotlight. It's about us. We're the winners. We're impregnable. The centre of the universe focuses on our ability, our intellect, and our technical abilities. And you'd almost think we have succeeded. There doesn't seem to be a problem gets thrown up. We've got an answer. You think about COVID. It was devastating. Hold on, along comes the injection. And it was great, and we're all glad we got it. Oh, if you took it. Anyway, it gave an answer in the moment. And it's like, whatever happens, we've got our brains together, we'll sort it out. Because we're the king. Well, clearly, that's not the case. We just had one of our grandchildren staying with us just a few weeks ago, half term. And he's an early riser. And so I'm playing Monopoly at 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if you've ever played Monopoly at 6 o'clock in the morning, but it's not a great time. But anyway, we play a few other games as well in the course of the day. And one of them is basically, it starts off that we are in an aircraft and we're taking over an area. And by the end of the game, we've taken over the whole universe. We're in charge. I usually play the game. I try to make the game where I just sit and Hector does all the running around. And it tends to work. But whatever, we're the ones that are in power. Actually, that's what humanity does. And in Daniel's day, the question arose about the validity of the Creator God. With such a Babylonian superpower, God appears to be redundant. But what the dream is stating for Daniel, his compatriots, and everybody else is that God is the maker and the mover of history. He is the controller, the sustainer, and regulator of planet Earth, its environs, and the universe in its totality, the seen and the unseen. Powers come, powers go, all sorts of shades and colours, but the Almighty God is still enthroned and ruling. You just look at the history of the world and you see that. See it in these empires. They come, they look like they're never going to go. What's the power centres of our world today? Looks like they're going to be there for a long time, but who knows? God decides that that's their end, that's their end. And this is what we see in relation to the here and now and what is to take place. And that's given clarity, I think, by reference to the kingdom that will usurp all kingdoms. The kingdom of God will supersede everything with the coming and mighty power of God being on display. God's action is absolutely certain. I think we've got to take that with us tomorrow morning as well, or the rest of the day, the rest of our lives. Whatever's going on, we live it. So we're in an election week. God will bring up, God will take down, but he's going to be there. And whatever our government looks like, and sometimes the legislation isn't particularly pretty, but we pray and God does his work. And we can know this action is certain. And I think we can know that again because of the cross, because of King Jesus. He's able to say, it is finished. Everything is complete. There's nothing that is undone. Nothing can be threatened. I will do and I have done. And we just take confidence that he speaks and that he does. He controls all. And so finally, with the eye on time, as we're aware of it, God's authority is absolute. We set out by the fact of saying that Daniel's spiritual eyesight is clear, and contrastingly, Nebuchadnezzar is blinkered. Daniel's eyesight is 20/20, which I think is supposed to be very good eyesight, isn't it? He can see goodness, the goodness, the purposes, and the presence of God. He may not understand the plans, and in fact, the further you go into Daniel, chapter 7 and following, and some of the visions, and Daniel is just, I don't know what's going on here. Even Daniel is, but still, even in those moments, he just knows where God is. But in this moment, he's given the disclosure and the understanding of what is happening and what is going to happen. He's entrusting himself to the living God, no matter what takes place, knowing that God's authority is total and to be declared. Nebuchadnezzar, in his ignorance maybe, makes a statement, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. Though he makes that statement, Nebuchadnezzar's focus on God is somewhat blurred. He's impressed with Daniel's wisdom and the God he speaks of, but not enough to leave his godless lifestyle. Still a pagan at heart, and though God has clearly spoken, it's going to take something quite remarkable to shake him. That's the position of many today. They're willing to accept the reality of God, potentially, amazed by whom he is, sometimes. Yet they remain pagans at heart. There is no application of God's truth with the individual's life. What will God have to do? Well, God does a lot of stuff, doesn't he, in people's lives. Maybe in your life. What did it take to bring you to faith? Well, maybe you were brought up in a home. And maybe you're like my daughter who says, I can never remember a time when I didn't love God. That's absolutely fine. She exhibits every sign that she loves Jesus. But maybe your journey was a different one. Maybe you were, if we can use a term, in a far country, away from anything religious, spiritual. Maybe you were kicking against it. And you were brought in. What did God use? Could be a simple thing. A conversation here. Could be standing at a graveside. Could be anything. God uses events to cause us to think. He speaks into a moment. Maybe he's speaking into your life today. I don't know you all. But maybe God is speaking and saying something this morning into your life. Will you be a follower of King Jesus? Will you lay down that warfaring heart and mind and say, oh Jesus, today, take my life. Here it is. I'm sorry. God's authority is absolute. His rule is total. And we know there's going to be a moment when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the whole world will see. Don't know how it's going to happen logistically, but it's going to happen. The king's going to come and everybody's going to bow. Well, let us in the course of the day maintain a clear vision as to who our Creator God is. Just one last thing as we finish this morning. The Chaldeans said spoke about the fact when Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to tell the dream. They used this phrase, didn't they, verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Their gods were remote and distant. They might every now and again deign, as it were, to show something as they understood it. But not in flesh. But Daniel speaks about a God that comes in flesh. Now, it's far down the track, and Daniel doesn't see that day, but he's pointing toward the day, because the God of heaven comes in human flesh. Christ the King. Fully man and fully God. This is the God that we're talking about today. There's a God in heaven. But there's a God that has come and revealed himself in his world. May we this morning be those that understand the truth that Christ, that God, they sit, as it were, in the throne of total authority, total rule, total certainty. And there's our hope. And may we find it there even today. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing our final hymn. Lord in heaven, we commit our time to you this morning. We pray that your word will have been heard, that speaker and hearer together we may remind ourselves of who you are, that we'll wait on you. And when tomorrow comes and stuff hits us, and for a moment we're just wondering what's happening, Lord, take us through those moments and bring us to the certainty and surety of who you are. In Christ's name, amen.